It is an exciting, exciting season. I appreciate Sarah and David and Joshua and Gabriel for lighting the Advent candles. I appreciate Tyson for bringing all the toys today. Every song is a Christmas song if there are jingle bells. And you proved that today, Tyson. It is, as Nikki was saying, you know, it's a time where we give and receive gifts and we're thinking about those things. You know, I remember one Christmas when I was about 10 years old, I received a very self-affirming book as a present. It was the big book of riddles, jokes, and tricky questions for smart kids. I thought, man, somebody thinks I'm a smart kid. That was a very important thing for me. I wanted to be a smart kid, and it was nice that somebody recognized that I was. And then later on, it dawned on me, maybe they think I need this to become a smart kid. But at the time, I was like, man, they think I'm a smart kid, that I could answer some of these questions. And for about 6 months, I got really obsessed with riddles and tricky questions. Questions in this book like, what is the one word spelled incorrectly in every dictionary? And the teenagers all know it. It's the word incorrectly. Because if it's not spelled incorrectly in the dictionary, then it's spelled incorrectly, and then it's not the word incorrectly, and then it becomes an Abbott and Costello routine. What is the one thing that you can catch but never throw? Oh, yeah. There we go. There we go. A cold. It's a cold. You could catch a cold, but it's hard to throw them. Trust me, I've tried. And then this is one. This is my favorite one. I got to read it so I don't get it wrong. You spot a boat full of people, but there isn't a single person on board. How is this possible? They're all married. Good. See, all the kids know it. Okay, who are the people that said that? Okay, so Debbie's a smart kid. Who else is a smart kid? Okay. All right, somebody sitting next to Kay is a smart. Oh, yeah. Ariana's a smart kid. She's also sitting next to Mama Kay Strong, so smart kid. Tracy Staten, smart kid. You guys are smart kids. Other smart kids are sitting in the back. That's the Nestlin children. Of course, they're smart kids. My kids knew the answers because I had already asked them this question, prepping them for this week, but they're also smart kids. This book was really compelling to me, and it might be why I got into studying the Bible, because I don't know if you know anything about the Bible, but the Bible is full of really tricky questions, not least of which is a question that we're centering this entire Advent message series on. What child is this? Last week we talked about this tricky question, that this child, Jesus, is the center of all human history. And because he's the center of all human history, he has the ability and the desire, and he's worthy of being the center of every single one of our lives. But this question, what child is this, it creates a lot of sub-questions that have really scrambled the brains of Christians and theologians for thousands of years. Like, is this child really God? Is this child really a human? Those two questions especially really messed up the early church for a long time. For the first 400 to 500 years, they really did not understand how to answer that question. Is this child, is this Jesus really God? Is this child, Jesus, really a man or a human? And if he is, why does it matter? For the first 400 to 500 years, they tried to answer that question. Because you have to remember, in the first 4 or 5 centuries, they didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible. They had a smattering of the Gospels. They had some of Paul's early letters, and they were trying to piece all this together. And then they argued a lot. Churches have argued since they were invented, and they were arguing a lot to try to answer this question. How is Jesus God and human? And so there were a couple of groups that came about. So I'm going to forewarn you right now. If you are not into history, you can zone out for the next minute and a half, okay? But I know some of you are really into history, because every time I kind of fly through these sections, you stop me after and you want to know everything. And I'm like, whoa, pump your brakes. Let me go get my notes, okay? But here we go for a minute and a half. So the one of the groups was called the Ebionites. Everybody says Ebionites? Yes. Well done. The Ebionites said Jesus is not God. That he just did some really God-like things, kind of like the Greek kind of heroes of the of antiquity. And then there was another group called the Docetics. Everybody says Docetics. The Docetics said, no, 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 Jesus is God. He's not a man. He just looks like a man. In fact, the word Docetic comes from the Greek word that means phantom. He just kind of looks like a man. He's not really a man. He's fully God. And then there was a group called the Arians. Everybody say Arians. The Arians said that Jesus is kind of in the middle. He's part God and part man. And then amongst the Arians, they debated what percentage of Jesus was God and what percentage of Jesus was man. And then there was another several groups that said, no, well, sometimes Jesus is God and sometimes Jesus is a man. And so for 450, 500 years, they debated all of those different points of view and they created these councils of the church, several councils of the church. We're not going to go through all of them, but like the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Chalcedon. And basically what they said is all those groups that I just had you repeat their names, they were all wrong. They're all wrong. That when they looked at the scriptures as they had them, and they prayed, and they looked back at the scriptures as they had them, they said, no, no, no. This child, Jesus, Savior of the world, he's fully God. And he's fully a man. 100% God and 100% man equals 100% Savior of the world. Now, I'm not good at math, but that didn't add up for a lot of people. But that's how God's math works. 100% God plus 100% man equals 100% Savior of the world. Just like you can have three persons of the Trinity, but only one God. We're not going there today, but a little bit. But that's divine math. And I wish regular math was like that, because then you could just make up anything and say, well, it's God math, right? But these councils of the church said, when you look at the scripture, you've got to admit that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and it absolutely matters that both of these things are true and happening at the exact same time. They matter tremendously. And next week, we're going to talk about why it matters that this child, Jesus, is 100% human. But today, it matters that Jesus is 100% God. If you look at the Christmas story as it's found in Matthew's gospel, it focuses on Joseph. And it focuses on the announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 1. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is the third person of the Trinity. That the baby in Mary is from her and from God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, Matthew tells us, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you've been in church at Christmas time, you know Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. This child is God. And because this child is God, he is worthy to be worshiped. Because this child in the manger is God, he is worthy to be worshiped. And this was a big deal for the Hebrew people, because the Hebrew people had some laws. We call them commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, it says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath or that's in the water underneath the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not worship anything or anyone but God alone. How many people have a nativity scene in their house? Raise your hands. Or outside your house. Okay, when you look at any nativity scene, when you look at any manger, what do you notice? You notice the posture of the people surrounding this child in the manger. They're bowing down. Their heads are bowed in reverence. They're praying. Their eyes are closed. The shepherds, Mary, Joseph, the angels are singing over them. What are they doing? They are worshiping this child. And everybody recognized that this child was worthy to be worshiped because this child is God. Mary and Joseph knew it. The angels told them that. The shepherds, when they were out in the fields and they see the choirs of angels and they hear the songs, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace amongst whom those his favor rest, they go and they worship. The Magi, 2 or 3 years later, they come and bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and what do? They bow down and worship. And as this child grew up, others recognized Jesus as God, and they had a similar posture. They had a similar demeanor, bowing down and worshiping and serving. If you look at Matthew chapter 14, this is really cool scene where Jesus and his disciples are out teaching and preaching, and then Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, but he waits behind. And then in the middle of the night, Jesus decides he's going to catch up to his disciples. He doesn't get in a boat. He decides he's just going to take a walk across the water in the middle of the night, in the middle of the wind, in the middle of the storm. And the disciples see Jesus coming, and they're terrified, and they're afraid. And Peter speaks up and says, Jesus, if it's really you, let me come out, walk on the water. And Jesus says, come on, let's take a walk. So Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk on the water, and then he gets scared because he sees the waves and the wind, and he begins to sink. But then Jesus and Peter head back towards the boat. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 32. It says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They worshiped him. Now they knew the commandments. You're to have no other gods before the one true God. You're not to make an idol for yourself. You're not to bow down and serve them. And they're recognizing that this Jesus who's walking on the water, who has the command of the wind and the seas, he's getting in the boat. He's with them. He's God in the boat with them. And so they worship him. The problem is that too often we worship everything else. We do set up for ourselves idols. Yeah, Jesus in the manger, it's nice and cute and cuddly, and the songs are great, and the jingle bells, Tyson, they're awesome. But you know what? I am not going to center my life around this child in the manger. I'm not going to, you know, upend my existence for this child. I've got a job to think about. I've got an education to contend with. I've got children to raise. I've got finances to manage. I've got a calendar to keep. And it's mine. And I've got to do it for me. Yes, I'm going to sing at Christmas, but you know what? That's as far as it's going to go. And we begin to worship absolutely everything else. We don't call it that, but that's what we do. And yet, there will come a day when we don't have a choice. Every single one of us will worship Jesus as God. We will not have a choice. The early church leader, Paul, when he's writing to the early church in Philippi, the town of Philippi, he sends them a letter to try to help them understand who this Jesus is. And he says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, God has highly exalted him. That's Jesus. And bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, notice the posture, every knee will bow. Not some, not the people who come to church, not the really holy missionaries. No. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And who are we talking about? Everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, everyone under the earth, everyone will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now it's a good time to examine where our worship really lies. We're headed to the end of 2024. And a lot of people, myself included, we take time over the next couple weeks to kind of examine what was 2024 like. And whether it was good or whether it was bad, it's a good time to examine what was I worshiping. I keep a calendar where I can see just about everything I had scheduled for the whole year. It's a little bit frightening. But I can go back and see how I spent my time. You can go back to your social media posts and see what you bragged about, see what you were excited about. You can go to your finances and get online and get on your bank statements and see what did you spend your money on and examine what did my life say I was worshiping? What did my time say I was worshiping? What did my finances say I was worshiping? What did my anxiety say I was worshiping? Because what we worry about, those are the things that we tend to worship. What did I worship? And if that's a convicting kind of practice for you like it is for me, it's a good time to say, 2025 is going to be different. 2025 is going to be different. I'm going to center my time on worshiping this child who is God because he's worthy. I'm going to center my finances on this child who is God because he's worthy. I'm going to center my relationships on this child who is God because he's worthy. I'm going to center how I conduct my business, how I go after my educational pursuits. I'm going to center all of it on Jesus, who is God, because he's worthy. And in that way, I'm going to worship him. Because this child is God, he is worthy of our worship. And so we ought to center our whole existence on that worship. So, you know, so often there are people that come to me, and it does happen, man, they feel unworthy to worship this child. They're like, yeah, that's great, the shepherds, that's great, we sing these songs, sing hallelujah for the things he has done, but you know what, Zach, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the brokenness that I have. The lies that I've told, the ways I have cheated on the people who are closest to me. You don't know. Because if you knew, you would say, get the heck away from the manger. The donkeys are more worthy to worship this child than you are. But this is where the news of this child being God is even better. Because this child is God, he has the power of forgiveness for us all. He has the power of forgiveness for our deepest and darkest secrets and sins. You know, in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 2, there's this scene, which when I was a kid in Sunday school, I loved this story because I just thought it was so cool. These friends, they have a buddy who is paralyzed. And Jesus is teaching in this house, and it's so crowded because of the teaching that these friends can't bring their paralyzed friend into the room. And so what do? They get up on the roof and they dig a hole in the roof and they drop him down. I thought, that is cool. That is a way to make an entrance. And in this moment, in Mark chapter 2, this is what happens next. It says in Mark 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't immediately say, get up, take your mat, and walk, you're healed. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The scribes knew better than anybody what the scripture taught. They knew because they were the ones who physically had to copy the scripture from one copy to the next copy to the next copy. So there were plenty of copies for all the synagogues and all the temples. They're the ones that did it. So as they're writing, they're reading and they're knowing, listen, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus right here in this house is telling this paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. What does he think he is? God? To which Jesus replies, yes. And just so you know, Jesus says later on, that I have the power to forgive sins. He tells the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and walk. He heals the man's spiritual brokenness, and then he heals the man's physical brokenness. There was no obstacle or barrier to the forgiveness of sins because Jesus is God. He has access to this power, and he gives this power over willingly and graciously and mercifully so that anyone who comes to him, anyone who comes to him can have a relationship with him, can have access to this great and glorious forgiveness and worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, when I first started working here a little over 11 years ago, Jackie Hansen, who's our building administrator, she pulled out this big, like, fistful of keys and handed them to me. And these are the keys that I carry around. It took me a long time to realize I didn't have to carry around the fistful of keys. I really only needed 7. I'm not kidding. There was like 26 keys. That's not an exaggeration. I have 3 key rings. And one of them I have never used. I don't know what the O key does, Jackie. I've been here 11 years. I have no idea what the O key does. Only Jackie gets the joke because she knows that on all these keys there are stamped little letters. There's an E key and a P key and an S key and a GMK key. And then there's some keys that have a couple of little letters in the corner that you just have to like dissect. And every once in a while, somebody will come up to me, they'll come up to one of the staff members and ask the question, hey, can I borrow your keys? And the next question I will ask is, what room do you need to get into? And they'll say, okay, I need to get into the upstairs youth room. And I'll say, okay, you need a key fob. Ooh, this is a special electronic key. You swipe it and it beeps and we feel like we're in the CIA or something and we can like walk in. And it gives them access to the upstairs youth room. And kids always want the upstairs youth room. Why? Because there are games up there. Video games and pool tables, and it's awesome. My kids are always like, hey, can I borrow your keys? I'm like, where do you want to go? Okay, I want upstairs youth room. Okay, here you go. I know what they want, right? The thing is, only a handful of us have access to the rooms in this church. And only amongst the staff, not all staff have access to all the rooms. Only a few of us have access to all. I'm not even sure I have access to all the rooms. To be honest with you, there are rooms in this church I still haven't visited, and I don't know if I have a key for. But I know where I can get the key. I know who has access. Jackie has access right there. Right, Jackie? She has all the access. She knows where the keys are to get to the keys, to get to the keys. Because there are boxes where keys are locked in. You got to have a key to get into the box to get to the keys. Right? And you have to get into a room that has a key fob to get to the box that has a key that has all the keys to get into the... Only Jackie knows. Ultimate job security, Jackie. Thing is, if you want access, you got to know of a guy. Or you got to know Jackie. Because she's got the authority. Some of us have a little bit of authority, but she's got all the authority. And she gives access graciously to those that she has a relationship with or those who ask her really, really nicely. See, and Jesus comes to this earth as a child, not stomping us from heaven because of our sins, but he comes with all the power and the authority of heaven as a child to grant us access, to say yes. You can come. You can come to me no matter what you're burdened with. You can come to me no matter what your addiction. You can come to me no matter what your shame. You can come to me no matter what your secret. You can come. And Jesus, as God, has access, has power to offer that that nobody else has. In Philippians 2, that passage I mentioned earlier, Paul, a little bit earlier in that chapter, he describes how Jesus does this. He says this in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then he describes Jesus. He says, who, though he was in the form or the nature of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form or the nature of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That word that I underlined there, that word form, there are three English words form there, but only two of them are unique. And it's the one where he talks about being in the form of God, in the form of a servant. It's the Greek word morphe, and it's only used here. It's only used in this passage. And what Paul's saying is like trying to explain something that's really a miracle. He says Jesus is the very being and nature of God. Jesus, who came as a child in Bethlehem, Jesus, who came as a baby in a manger, who grew up in Nazareth, who taught wonderful lessons and performed miracles, he came in the nature and the very being of God, but he emptied himself. Now, that doesn't mean he ceased to be God. It means that he ceased to hold on to the privileges of being God. And instead, he took on the nature of a servant. Why? So that we could have this access to forgiveness. He became like one of us, even though he's God, so that we could have access to forgiveness. And it's something that only he could give. Only he had the power to give it. And only he had the authority to give it. And only he had the knowledge to understand how important the gift of that forgiveness really is. You know, I've noticed over the last several years a rise in the personalized gift industry. I remember I used to work at the mall in Lakeland, the Lakeland Mall. Did you know that there was a mall in Lakeland? It's still there, apparently. But there was a shop called Things Remembered. You guys know this? And you could go and get personalized gifts at Things Remembered. Basically, what it meant was you could get a nameplate that they etched like monograms on and then like slap it onto a briefcase, and it was personalized. And that was a great gift, very expensive gift. Took forever to get one back. You could monogram just about anything. You could monogram coffee mugs and briefcases and you know, picture frames. Well, now you could personalize just about anything. Last year, my wife, Jules, from her sister-in-law, she got this giant blanket with pictures of all of our family on it. And she loves that thing. It is, one, it's, did I tell you it's big? It's huge. And there are pictures of the family on it. My sister-in-law, she asked me for pictures that Julie would kind of appreciate. So I sent her all these pictures. And it's a little creepy because my head is like this big on the blanket. But Julie loves this blanket. But now it's like gone like kind of crazy. I found this week that you can get a personalized Where's Waldo book. Have you seen this? It is, I'm not kidding, like, where are you, Mario Martinelli, Martellini, right? So I guess the idea is you send a picture of yourself or a picture of your child, and they make them into a cartoon, and then they slap them into a Where's Waldo book, right? This is the one that gets me, is I keep getting ads for me to buy pajamas with my pet's picture on it. This is not my pet, by the way. This is the generic pet that's on the advertisement. I have a cat, Skywalker. And, I forgot Skywalker is a funny name to you on a cat. But would anybody appreciate this gift? I'm just like, really, really, Julie's like, okay, gift exchange, gift idea for my wife right here. They're like $80 pajamas, right, for your picture. Please don't buy these for me. Please give your money to anything else, okay? If it's for me, if it's for somebody you know that would love that, go ahead. But the weirdest one I saw was somebody has created an Etsy store where you can buy a big slab of beef jerky with a message on it. Now, I'm asking the question, who would appreciate this gift right here, right? All right. All right, there's a few of you. Guys, look around. Keep your hands up so your loved ones can see you, okay? The whole back row loves all of it. They're like, yeah. Now, I got to be honest with you. I wouldn't care for any of those things, right? I mean, but there are some that would. Obviously, there's a whole industry that's popped up about this. And the only way you know if somebody is going to open that overpriced personalized gift and love it is if you're in a relationship with them. Do you know them well enough to know that they're going to appreciate a giant pound slab of beef jerky with a note that says, Doug, I love you? Or a pair of pajamas that have your beloved pet's head all over it? The only way you know that is if you're in a relationship with them. And the crazy part about this child, Jesus, who is God, is we sing the song, Emmanuel, God with us. And we forget that it's God with me and God with you. We read the scripture from Matthew 1, which says his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we forget that, yes, that's true, but this Jesus will save you from your sin. Whatever your personal brand of sin is, Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it, and he cares so much that you have access to the manger, that you have access to the cross, that you have access to the empty tomb, that he uses all the powers of heaven and the mercies of his heart and soul to offer us a personalized, sin-forgiving love that says, yes, come and worship me and enjoy the freedom that only I can provide. That's why it matters that this child is God. That's why it matters that this season we come asking, what child is this? This child is the center of all human history and the center of your story. This child is God, and he uses the power that he has, the power that called the heavens and the earth into existence, to give us something that we could not give for ourselves. Forgiveness, healing from our brokenness, so that we would come and worship him. That's the call of this season. That's the call of this child in the manger. The call to worship him as God. The call to lay down our brokenness because he's the power of forgiveness in his hands. The power of love in his soul and in his being. The call of this child is to come and think differently, feel differently, relate differently, live differently because he is God. That's the call of this season. The question is, will we answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we sing hallelujah for the things that you have done. We bow down before you for the things that you have done. But Lord, more than that, we come to worship you because of who you are. Because you are God with us. Lord, help us this morning to wrestle with what that means for us individually. Forgive us when we have put other things in the center of our lives and made those the object of our worship. Forgive us when our calendars and our bank accounts and our worries betray a worship of something other than you. And help us to have the motivation to change, to come to you with gratitude, knowing that you've used the power of forgiveness to set us free, to heal us from the brokenness of our lives. Let us come and rejoice and be glad and be filled with all sorts of excitement for this season, knowing that it's not just for the world. Yes, it's for the world, but it's for us. Move in and through us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.